It's John 4, 27 through 38 on page 1053. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back down to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." This is God's word.
As you're probably putting together, Avon's wife and my wife shop at the same place. I just figured I'd point that out before we got started. You're not sitting there the entire service wondering why we're wearing the same shirt and same pants. Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the written word, for it is in the written word that we find the word of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I found both by personal experience and professional experience that there is one command that Christians are given which breeds a whole host of anxieties and fears, and frankly, pure blatant disobedience in their lives. And that command is for Christians to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. We have a number of reasons that this breeds fear in us. We fear being rejected. We fear being labeled a fool. We fear being asked a question that we can't answer, or we fear being stymied for some reason in sharing the gospel with each other. But whatever the reasons are that we have these fears, whatever the reasons are that the anxieties rise up within us, the fact of the matter is, engaging in outreach, engaging in evangelism, is something that for most Christians, they just kind of tuck away, or they say, well, that's for the super Christians. That's for those who have been called to be evangelists. But the Word of God is very clear. Outreach, evangelism is for every believer of Jesus Christ to engage in. And I think, you know, as I examine my own heart, I find that at core, what really keeps me many times from engaging in outreach, engaging in evangelism, and sharing the gospel with other people is my own self-centeredness. I don't want to feel like a fool. I don't want to feel like I don't have the answers. Frankly, many times, I don't want to have to put in the time to do it. It was a little over a year ago, and the elders had gathered for one of our meetings. I don't remember if it was our first meeting of the month or the second meeting of the month, but we had gathered together, and we were, at the end of the meeting, we were praying together, and I had an overwhelming sense to pray that God would give me an opportunity to share my faith with someone. Just had an overwhelming sense to pray for that. And I articulated that prayer, you know, within the group and prayed for it. And we ended our time. And on my way home, Cindy had asked me to stop at the grocery store. So I pulled into the grocery store. It was close to 11 o'clock at night. You know, it had been a really long day. I just had to pick up a couple of things and just wanted to get home. Grabbed my items, went to the checkout line. There was a man standing in front of me, and he started just some casual conversation. He turned around and he said, "What do you think of the war in Iraq and that idiot President Bush?" Oh, boy. You know, I'm thinking, I just want to go home. You know, it's been a really long day. I just want to go home. And I said something just trying to diffuse the situation. I think it's a little more complicated than you're making it. And that caused him to launch off into vilifying Baptists and Christians specifically. I mean, just ripping them to shreds. And my shoulders dropped. And I put my basket down on the floor. And I said, "You know, I'd love to be able to talk with you about this some of it, but I'm really tired. And I don't want to talk about this right now." Well, the cashier, he did. He wanted to talk about it. And so he started talking to this man in front. And these two are going back and forth. And I'm just here and saying, "I just want to buy my groceries and go home. I'm tired of this." Well, the man eventually left, and I got up to the cashier, and the cashier said, "You know, that guy comes in here every night, and I say these things to him every night," and on. Paid for my groceries, walked out, got just about halfway to my car, and I thought, "You prayed for an opportunity to share the gospel tonight, and you just missed it." You see, God had gone before me in preparing the harvest. And what I chose to do is I chose to let the harvest die on the vine. It is a scary thing for most of us to engage in outreach and to engage in evangelism. And as I was standing there in that checkout line, as I was walking to my car, I found that in reflecting on this after, that experience was a real wake-up call for me. It was a wake-up call to realize that outreach opportunities are all around us. They're everywhere around us. And it was a wake-up call to me as well to recognize that the harvest and the help come together, they join together in these opportunities, and they release living water. They give us opportunities to be able to share the gospel with others. And that's what I want to focus our attention on today. We're continuing our series on Grace Church's core values. And this morning we're going to look at the third of our core values, which is outreach. And you'll hear me using two different words this morning. I'm going to use the word outreach, I'm going to use the word evangelism, and I'm using them as synonymous terms, that they mean the same thing. Both of them meaning the active engagement of Christian believers in sharing the gospel with others. We've defined this core value of outreach like this: outreach is the obedient response of disciples to Jesus' command to call individuals to Christian discipleship. I'll say it again. Outreach or evangelism is the obedient response of disciples to Jesus' command to call individuals to Christian discipleship. And again, the New Testament is very clear in its expectations of Christians to engage in outreach and evangelism when an opportunity is presented. Jesus says in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." It's an active principle that Jesus is giving to us, an active command. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus encourages his disciples by saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Romans 10:14, Paul asks, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." 1 Peter 3:15 reminds Christians to, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then returning again to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus simply says,
The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And what the New Testament declares with unflinching clarity is that evangelism, that outreach, is not an optional add-on for the more bold of Jesus' disciples. In fact, the opposite is true. Outreach is the obedient response of all of Jesus' disciples. Every single one of you sitting in this room this morning who claims fidelity to Christ, who claims to be a believer in Christ, your obedient response, your obedient response to Christ's call on your life is to call others to Christian discipleship. Let's pray. I mean, we could go home right now on that. That is what the Scripture says to us over and over and over again. God could have chosen to use any means he wanted. He chose you. Sorry if that's bad news for you. But he chose you to take the gospel out. He chose you. He chose me. As flawed as we are, as anxious as we are, as fearful as we are, he chose us to call others to Christian discipleship. That is the obedient response we have to Jesus' command. And this morning I want to look at just two ideas regarding this obedient response of disciples to Jesus' command to be actively engaged in outreach. One is a truth and the other is a principle. And we're going to examine these two ideas by looking at a story from John chapter 4. So if you haven't already turned to John 4 in your Bibles, I want to invite you to do that this morning. We're going to be taking kind of a jet plane view through John 4, but we're going to be able to see both of these, this truth and this principle as it arises out of the text. The truth we're going to look at is this. Outreach opportunities are all around us. And closely tied to that truth is the principle that the harvest and the help join with opportunities to release living water. Again, the truth is that opportunities for outreach are all around us. And that truth is based on the principle that the harvest and the help join with our opportunities to release living water. So let's take a look at this truth and this principle as they're found in John chapter 4. Excuse me. John chapter 4 is actually a transitional chapter in John's gospel. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus has been hanging out in Jerusalem. He's been doing some different things there, having a couple of conversations, and generally getting himself into trouble. The religious leaders are not happy with what he has to say. They're not happy with what he is doing. So they are beginning, at the beginning of his ministry, already responding to him with trying to figure out how to quiet him. So Jesus decides, he knows that his time has not yet come. The time for his crucifixion has not yet come. So he decides to go from the southern area of Israel back into his home area of northern Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. And in between the Sea of Galilee in the north and Jerusalem here in the south is Samaria, okay? And some of you who have been Bible learners for quite a while know that Samaria is a problem. Samaria is not a place that Jews wanted to go through. Samaritans were not a people that Jews associated with. They saw Samaritans, although they had some ethnic relation to them, to true Jews or to ethnic Jews. Ethnic Jews, specifically religiously ethnic Jews, saw Samaritans as half-breeds. As a matter of fact, they saw them as even lower than half-breeds. They were nigh on not even being human beings. And so some of what we have from the ancient world and learning about their culture is that Jews, and again, especially religious and faithful Jews who wanted to stay pure, instead of going the faster route from Jerusalem through Samaria up into Galilee, they would actually cross over the Jordan to the east, go north that way, completely avoiding Samaria, and then cross back over the Jordan River when they got up into the north and go into the Galilee region. It would add usually about a day or two to their trip. And remember, they didn't have cars or trains, airplanes, or any of our modern transportation. They were walking. And so that was quite an added distance that they would have. Well, Jesus decides here in John chapter 4 to get north. He's going to take the most direct route and decides not to walk around Samaria, but to walk right through Samaria. And let's not forget, this is the Middle East. As we're looking at the text itself, there are some indicators to tell us that this story is probably taking place sometime in the late spring, maybe even early summer, so it's getting hot. The text also says that it was the sixth hour of the day that Jesus sees a well and he decides to sit down and take a rest. That means it was about noon. So the sun is getting close to its apex. The heat of the day is becoming its most oppressive. It makes sense. Jesus is a little tired. I'm going to sit, rest for a few minutes. I'm going to send my guys, you know, to get us some food. And we'll have something to eat and then we'll continue on our journey. So as Jesus is sitting there, we find in verse 8 that a woman walks up and Jesus simply turns her and says, "Will you give me something to drink?" Now, verse 9, the woman answers back, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, John adds some cultural context to this so that we can understand. He says, remember, guys, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Then in verse 10, we find our first stop in understanding our own core value of outreach. You see, Jesus could have simply ignored the Samaritan woman's chastisement and again pressed her for a drink. He was thirsty. He wanted something to drink. But Jesus decides to change the tone of this conversation and I think see where it's going to lead. So he says this, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." See, what we see here is that Jesus' response to this woman demonstrates the truth of outreach. Outreach opportunities are all around us. I mean, think about it. There's nothing in this story in John chapter 4 that we're told Jesus premeditatively orchestrated. We're told he's tired. We're told that he sits at a well to rest. And when somebody comes by, he asks them for a drink. That's all that John records for us. And what Jesus does is he simply responds to the opportunity that he finds himself in. And my friends, there's no dearth, there's no end, there's no scarcity or shortage of outreach opportunities around us. They're found in simple conversations with your family, simple conversations with your kids or your spouse. They can be found in the opportunities of a neighbor coming over and saying, "Hey, can you help me on this project?" They can be found in going out on a date. They can be found in sitting at a restaurant and talking with the wait staff. Frankly, they can be found standing in a checkout line late at night, just wanting to go home. Opportunities for outreach surround us everywhere. They're at work, they're at school, they're at the hospital. They're anywhere that you find yourself as a believer in this world. They're everywhere. And all Jesus does, what he does to demonstrate this truth that outreach opportunities are all over the place, are everywhere for our lives, is he simply exploits a comment this woman makes and draws her in for further conversation. So what does it look like in our lives? What does it look like in real life in the 21st century when this happens? Now, I told you a story of one of my screw-ups at the beginning of my sermon. I want to tell you a story now of one of God's triumphs. This past week, I had an experience in which God demonstrated again the reality of this truth to me, that outreach opportunities are all around us. Now, I live close enough to the church that I can walk in most days. A couple of weeks ago, I decided to walk in to work. You know, it's been very, very cold here lately.
And I, in the rush of getting all of my things together and trying to get out of the house, I forgot my gloves. So, you know, I didn't realize this until I was already around the corner, and I frankly was just too lazy to go back home. So I put my hands in my pockets, put my head down, continued walking on into church. I could see off in the distance that there was another guy walking towards me, and he had very nice gloves on his hands. And as we were beginning to pass each other, you know, there's a lot of people that walk around on the roads here just doing exercise and getting some fresh air, not typically in January, but there are a lot of people that are walking around. And, you know, I try to say hi to them. So as he came by, I took my hand out real quick, good morning. And he just stopped in his tracks and said, "Where's your gloves? Don't you realize it's below zero? Where are your gloves?" You know, and I explained to him, well, you know, I live down the street and didn't put them on this morning. Well, where are you walking without your gloves? I said, well, you know, I work at the church here that you just passed. Oh, you know, so we chit-chatted for a few more minutes, got his name, figured, you know, just keep going. So decided to continue to walk in to work. A couple days later, walking back into work, here comes my friend. I've got my gloves on. I decide to show him this morning. We chat again very quickly. Good to see you. Hope you have a good day. You know, be safe. Keep going on. Wednesday, this past week, Wednesday, I hadn't seen my friend in a couple of weeks. I'm walking into work, got my gloves on, got my jacket on, my hat. You know, I'm all decked out, ready to go, survive the cold. And my friend comes as he's walking past me. I'm getting ready to do our customary good morning, good to see you, hope you have a good day. He stops and he says, "I need to talk to you. And he just starts dumping all this stuff going on in his life. And I thought, I think I'm getting an opportunity. I think I'm getting an opportunity to share the gospel with this guy. And instead of what I chose to do in disobedience in the store, I chose to say, "Can I share something with you?" We talked for a few minutes, shared the gospel with my friend, got an opportunity to pray with him right here on the side of the road, you know, standing in the snowbank, praying with each other, walked off. Boy, I was pumped. I was so pumped. I was so excited by that. And I think that really helps us to understand what Jesus says here. You know, the disciples come back and they say, "Do you want something to eat?" And he says, "Let me tell you something, man. I have food you know nothing about." Well, what do you mean? Did somebody already give you a turkey sandwich? You know, because they can't eat ham. He give you a turkey sandwich. And he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. You ever had that experience? You ever had that experience where you do something and you're just like, "Oh, I'm sucking so much energy. I'm so pumped up. I don't need anything else. Let me go. I'm ready to go." Right? That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's exactly what I was feeling that day. Next day, Thursday, I come walking in and I can hear somebody walking behind me. And then I started speeding up a little bit. And I can hear him speeding up. And I turn around, and it's my friend. And he says, I just need to talk to you again. I need to let you know what happened yesterday. The harvest and the help come together in the opportunity to release living water. Why is that? Because opportunities for outreach are all around us. They're all around us. What our job is to do, our job is to walk through the door. Our job is to respond in obedience to the command of Jesus to call individuals to Christian discipleship. That's our job. Our job is not to make the harvest happen. Our job is not even to make the opportunities happen. Our job is to respond as the help. That's it. That's it. And the truth is, again, that outreach opportunities surround us in our days. Now, I want to say something and I need you to hear this very clearly. Every single interaction that you have with someone is not an outreach opportunity. Not everything person that you talk to is going to be an opportunity for outreach. Okay? And I say that to you because, number one, I do not want to overburden you all with feeling guilty
that you didn't share Christ with somebody who is just frankly ignoring you. Okay? The opportunities for outreach, number one, my experience is, and I think we can say that we see this in the text as well, they will present themselves to you. You'll be talking with somebody, and you'll need to pay attention to what you're listening to. Talking with somebody and pay attention to what you're saying, but there's going to be something that's going to trigger and say, oh, wait a second, something's changing here. Am I going to walk through the door, or am I not? Okay? So not every opportunity, every time that you talk with somebody is going to be an opportunity for outreach. But I would say there are going to be far more opportunities than we are typically willing to obey in. Because they're all around us. All around us. Opportunities for outreach are all around us. And again, knowing that outreach opportunities are all around us doesn't necessarily, though, deal with the fear, doesn't necessarily deal with the anxiety and the feelings of inadequacy or other emotions that accompany most people when we're confronted with our failures at outreach and evangelism. Just knowing that they're around us doesn't typically tend to help us. But that does lead us to the principle of outreach that we find in John chapter 4. And the principle is this. I've said it before. Listen to it again. The harvest and the help join with opportunity to release living water. And this principle is found in verses 34 through 38 of John chapter 4. But let me bring us up to speed in our story a little bit. Jesus' response to the Samaritan woman about living water, it's piqued her interest. You see, she comes to the well during the middle of the day, most likely because she doesn't want to be bothered by the side glances and the snickering and the name-calling and everything else that's accompanying a woman of her background. And we know that this woman has a shady background because as Jesus continues to talk to her, he does begin to reveal some of his divine nature in knowing things about her that she didn't share with him. You might recall in the story, he says, you know, if you want to continue this conversation, why don't you go call your husband? She says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, you're right. Good for you. You told the truth. Not only do you not have a husband, but you have had five husbands, and the one that you're with now isn't your husband. See, this is a woman with a background, with a history. Jesus reveals that he knows it, but even that continues to pique her interest. How is it that you know this? Are you the prophet that we've been waiting for? What's interesting is for the first time in any of the interactions that Jesus has had in John's gospel, he is unequivocally clear. He says, yes, I am. I am the one that you all had say that you're waiting for. I am Messiah. Well, she takes that. We're told in verse 30, in verse 25. I'm sorry, I just got lost in our verses here. We're told in John chapter 4 that she puts her jar down. She goes back into town. And she goes back into town to start telling the townspeople, the very people that she wants to avoid. I just met somebody. You got to come meet him. You got to come listen to him. Well, while she's gone, that's when the disciples return. The disciples return. They've brought food to Jesus. Jesus, do you want some to eat? Nope. I have food that you know nothing about. Well, who gave him something? Now, you don't understand, gentlemen. The food that I have is to do my Father's will. And this isn't stated in the text, but we can lift it out of there. Jesus is saying, and I just did it. I just did his will. I just shared the kingdom. I just shared the gospel with somebody who desperately needs to hear it. But now he's going to begin to build the principle for his disciples. He's going to take this as a teachable moment with them. And in verse 34, he says this, again, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say,
4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Again, here's the principle. The harvest and the helper join in the opportunity to release living water. Harvest, help, opportunity. H2O. Living water. Living water is the gospel that we have to be able to give to others. We don't create the gospel, we release it. God allows it to pour through us into the lives of others. But again, what we tend to forget is that the harvest is God's job. Think of Psalm 3. God walks before us. He is the one who is our shield. He is the one who lifts our head. He fights the battle for us. God is the harvester. God plants the seed, cultivates the seed, grows the seed, and then turns it over to us. Go get the seed. You see, he does the really, really hard part. Do you know what the hard part is? Taking somebody who is spiritually dead and making them spiritually alive. He does the hard part. He gives us the privilege of coming in at the very, very end and saying, did you see what happened today? I led somebody to Christ. I was able to be used by God to see somebody choose and respond to the gospel. But we're right at the end. I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that he gives us the great privilege of actually being able to witness spiritual birth. But again, that comes because we recognized God does his part. Not maybe God will do his part. I hope God might think about doing his part today. God does his part. The question is, will we? You see, the harvest is a settled deal. Even now, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Not they're getting ripe, and that's the whole thing that Jesus is saying. Well, you know, you guys say 4 months more and then the harvest. There's no more waiting, folks. Harvest ready. Will you go? Will you obey? Will I obey? And watch what God's going to do. The harvest is God's job, and that has already begun. But God in his sovereignty, God has chosen to reap his harvest by using workers, by using helpers. Now, he could do this on his own, but in his sovereignty, he chose not to. He chose to use weak, scared, anxious vessels, by the way, that's you and me, to reap his harvest fields. And he reminds us of the promise that the harvest is a settled deal. What is not settled is whether we will obey. He reminds us of this in verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. It's a great promise to us. It reminds us that we don't have to worry about creating an opportunity for outreach because they're all around us. And it's God's job to create them. God has already been at work. And we have the joy of seeing that work completed. He wants to use us to tell others. He wants to use us. He allows us to join with him, to cooperate with him in the work that he's doing. The harvest and the help join in the opportunity to release living water. And my friends, if God is going to send you out, God is going to provide what you need. Again, the scripture tells us that many, many times. Do not worry about what you are to say. Respond obediently in the moment. I'll fill your mouth with something to say. Do not worry about an opportunity coming. When it comes, respond obediently. I'll be there. You're going to see that I've been at work already. Respond. Respond in obedience to the call, to calling individuals to Christian discipleship. We are to trust that God will supply and trust that God will work. That's what we need to do. Outreach is a core value at Grace Church because it is a command from our Lord and the means he has chosen to spread the refreshing water, to spread the living water of the gospel to dead souls. So how can we respond in obedience to Jesus' command to call individuals to Christian discipleship? We've talked about a couple of already. We trust him. We go. But I want to give you four other things that I have found in my own life have been very, very helpful in responding more often in obedience rather than in disobedience when an opportunity for outreach arises. The first thing that we can do is respond to the gospel ourselves. You cannot share Christ with someone unless you know Christ yourself. And if you have heard the gospel, if you want to escape the just wrath of God that will be poured out on you for your sin, then turn and embrace the gospel. The gospel is very, very good news. It is good news that says you don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. The penalty will be paid. You just don't have to be the one who's going to put forth the cash to do it. And the currency to pay this is your blood. It is your life. There's no other way to get around it. You can't be good enough. You can't be nice enough to people. You can't do enough good in the world. It is simply your life. And the good news is you don't have to pay that penalty. It has been paid for you already through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have not embraced the gospel, the starting place is to embrace it yourself, to respond yourself to God's call to salvation, God's call to discipleship. The second thing that you can do is pray. Now, I've been learning a lot about prayer over the last year in my own life. And one of the things that I've been learning is that if I am going to pray for something, if I'm going to ask God to change me or use me in some way, I'd better expect that he's going to answer. And outside of responding to the gospel for salvation, prayer, I believe, is the single most important activity that we can engage in to prepare ourselves for the opportunities for outreach that are all around us. I would encourage you, pray on your own, pray in your household, pray with your family, pray with your church family, pray with your growth group. If you've got other believers at work, pray at work. Pray without ceasing. Pray for the lost, pray for opportunities for outreach to be made known to you. Number three, as you're praying, begin to look and listen to those around you with new eyes and new ears, and as outreach opportunities come your way, as they are revealed in front of you, walk through the door. And as scary as it may be, and believe me, I know this fear. I know this anxiety. I understand, and I continue to struggle with it at times. But when you realize that the opportunity is being opened before you, walk through the door. God is faithful. If he is opening the opportunity, that means he has already been at work. Walk through the door, and he will meet you there. Finally, When you find yourself responding obediently to Jesus' command to call individuals to Christian discipleship, share the gospel. Share the good news and the refreshing living water of Jesus Christ. And when I say that is, don't share your opinions about God. Share the gospel. People need to know. They do. They need to know that they stand condemned and under the wrath of God and are deserving of and heading to hell without Christ. They need to know that. People need to know that salvation is available to them through Christ alone, by faith alone. And if you're not sure about how to share the gospel, I want to strongly recommend, go to the website, fill out a form for the CD, get Pastor Sam's sermon from January 23rd. He did an outstanding job of giving us a presentation of the gospel. That presentation that he gave really boils down to three verses. Three verses in all of Scripture. They're all from the same book. And they capture the gospel for us. They capture a presentation of the gospel for us that is very powerful. Those three verses are Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." 3:23, 6:23, 10:9. Memorize those verses. A great gospel presentation for you. Again, the truth is outreach opportunities are all around us. And the harvest and helper join these opportunities to release refreshing living water in the dead souls. I trust you will begin to respond obediently with me. I will respond obediently with you to our Lord Jesus' command to call individuals to Christian discipleship. He's put it in our hands, folks. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, I ask again for courage. I ask again for strength. I ask again that you would open our eyes to see the opportunities for outreach that surround us. And I ask again that you would remind us that you, as the harvester, have already gone before us, and we are needing to trust you. We need to respond in obedience to you, and you will meet us where we're at. Father, may we indeed look out into the Mid-Hudson Valley. Look out into Saugerties and Kingston and Rhinebeck and Port Ewan and, Father, all of the areas that we live. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see that the fields are ripe for harvest. And that you would, again, that you would push us, encourage us to go into those harvest fields. Amen.